But I just got tired of hearing that part of the story, so I just wanted to flip it around. But good to be with you guys tonight. It's so awesome to be here. So, Pastor, we met at the Pastor's Retreat a couple months ago, or a month ago, and I mentioned that we were coming up to see Bob and Diane and Kim and Elizabeth and the family, and first thing out of his mouth was, "You got to preach on Wednesday night," and so that's why we're here. But it's really great to have you. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. And going to speak tonight a message from the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Larry mentioned it, actually, verse 14. And we're going to talk about the love of God tonight. We're going to talk about the quality of God's love. It's very interesting, very different. Well, not very different, but very just another take on the love of God, which is so amazing. And I want to read for you, and I'm going to read from the New King James Version because that's the one that I use most of the time. And it is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for this opportunity to be here with the church in Malta, the Greater Grace Community Church in Malta. Thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us here, for giving us the love that we have for one another. Thank you for the Moore family and for all the families here. Lord Jesus, we pray, God, that you continue to bless this church. And bless the word to our hearts this evening. May we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, hey, we changed the name of our church. Our church for 15 years was Greater Grace Christian Fellowship. And then another church in our area asked to join us. We were having services together because they had lost their space during the COVID thing. And we had become friends prior to that, but then we kind of shared space. Then I would preach one week and their pastor would preach another week. And then they asked if they could just join us as a church. And so now we actually have two full-time pastors, me and the other guy. Yeah, and Pastor Zeke, which who you met, and any of you that were at the pastor's retreat. But his church was Inspiration Community Church. Ours was Greater Grace Christian Fellowship. And so the blend turned out to be Greater Grace Community Church, just like you guys. So I like it. Actually, it's very interesting to have a little bit different name than we had before, but it's the same thing. We're the same church. We didn't change anything. We just have more people and that joined us, and then we have more opportunity to share Christ. This interesting verse here where it says, "For the love of Christ compels us." The word compel in Greek is this word that you're never going to use again, synecho. The important part is what it means. It means to be taken with, to be taken with. And it's the same word, actually, that was used in Luke chapter 8 and verse 45, where Jesus, where the woman touched Jesus. And it says in Luke 8, 45, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And all denied it. Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" And the term throng and press, that is the term, same term as compel. It's the same word that is used there. And so you could say in another reading that we are thronged, or that we are surrounded, or that we are held with, or that we are actually inflicted with the love of God. It's very interesting when you think about that. You know, these kind of powerful thoughts, powerful ways that you can describe this verse. I think those terms there come from Strong's Concordance. But it also says at the beginning of that verse that Jesus died for us, which he did, by the way. But it means more than that. It means also that Jesus died in place of us, right? It speaks of the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. And of course, it was to be us who died. It was to be us to die, but he took our place. And I want to read it. I copied also the another translation, the Kenneth Wiest translation of the New Testament. And I just wanted to read it again in his version. And he says it like this in verse 14. For the love which Christ has for me presses me, or presses on me, I'm sorry, from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me, I like this part, and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me an impelling motive. It's definitely an expanded version. Giving me an impelling motive, having brought me to this conclusion, namely, that one died on behalf of all, therefore all died. That he also died on behalf of all in order that those who are living no longer are living for themselves, but for the one who died on their behalf instead of them and was raised. And we can say then, in a sense, that there is some different quality in this love. It is not this normal type of love. Like his love, it seems like presses us. It's like pressing us from every side. It's like pushing on us and holding us. His love holds me. And I think it's interesting. It holds me to this belief, actually, about God. It holds me to the belief of Christ. And I love what Pastor Larry was saying, you know, about whether we, you know, would we be accused of being a Christian? You know, what would happen? But in this particular one, or in this particular verse, I'm sorry, it actually prohibits me, in a sense, from considering anything else except for his love, which I think is so cool. In one sense, like it stops me. It holds me. I'm locked in, if you will, to God's love because of what he has done. But it also means that his love wraps itself around me and it does it in a tender way. It does it in tenderness. And that's what brought the writer to this conclusion. It brought him to this, that one died on behalf of all. He saw this and he saw the meaning. He saw the full scope of what had happened, the quality of this love. And I wanted to read in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Now, this time I'm reading in the Amplified Version. And it says this, the love of God was displayed in us, in that God has sent his one and only begotten Son, the one who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, into the world so that we might live through him. And then he says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, right? What is that? That is the atoning sacrifice and the satisfying offering for our sins, fulfilling God's requirements for justice and placating of his wrath. It's interesting, right? So this is how he shows his love. This is how he demonstrates the quality of his love. And this is how God was satisfied, because justice was met. Justice was met. And we were freed, by the way, at the same time, which is amazing. We were freed. And your life, right, may be a mess, actually. My life always is a mess, but sometimes it really is a mess, right? We run into situations, we run into hard times in our life, but this is what God says in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 54. He says, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but listen to this, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. My loving kindness, everything can shake in your life. Whatever's shaking, whatever's a mess, whatever's crazy, that's going to happen. And that is going to happen. We are very changeable as humans. We think we're going to do something right all the time, but we don't. We mess up. We fail. We wonder, how did I get here, right? How did I get here? I thought last week I was going to serve God forever. I was never going to sin again. I was never going to do that thing again, but I did it again. Somehow I'm addicted to it or whatever it might be. And then we think, oh man, how did this happen? That happens to us, right? That happens to us. I don't say this lightly, but we do often test God's love. I don't say that we try to test God's love. I don't say that we do it on purpose. I think we just do it by living. You know, by living our life, we test God's love all the time. don't try it, because you're going to do it anyway, right? Why bother? Don't you know, tempt God in that sense. But he says this, he says, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. The mountains will be removed, the hills will shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, nor my covenant of peace be shaken. Emma just saying, peace be still, right? And I was thinking, man, thank you, Lord. I want your peace. I want your peace. Peace be still, says the Lord who has compassion on you. But God seems not to love us in a generic way. You know what I mean? A generic. You go into Walmart and you get the smiley face sticker, you know, God loves you or whatever. Or you've seen it say, God's love you. But God's love is not a smiley face sticker from a greeter at Walmart, right? It's not a smiley face on the window of the drive-up window at the bank. God's love is actually genuine, not generic, because that's not the quality of his love. His love is not a paper sticker. He loves us personally. And also, by the way, his love also protects us, which is beyond love. I mean, I love my family. Of course, I would protect them. They would protect me, you know, and all these kind of things. But God also has protection in his love. It says in Psalm 86:15, again in the Amplified, it says, but you, O Lord, are a God who protects and is merciful and gracious. I like this, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Slow to anger, right? Oh, man. Sometimes, you know, God does not fly off the handle, right, with his anger. He does not fly off the handle. I might. Others might. We might get it, you know, because we're really hurt maybe. And I'm not saying that God is not hurt, but it says that he is slow to anger. He says it again in Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in compassion and loving kindness. I'm not sure why. I was 13 years old once, a few years back. And my dad was, you know, he was a pretty good businessman. He made some money. He bought us all mini bikes, right? Honda 50s. But then he upgraded a couple of years later. We had Honda 90s. There's a big difference between a 50 and a 90, especially the one I had. I had one of those ones that looked kind of like a scooter. It was much faster than the ones my brother had. It was a pretty quick bike, but I had a neighbor. I was 13. I was the youngest of six, by the way. So I was never young. I was always acting like my older brothers and sisters, doing the things I shouldn't do at 13 years old, unfortunately. But I had a neighbor, great guy. He had a motorcycle in Massachusetts. This is in West Springfield, Mass. In Massachusetts at that time, I don't know how it is now, but at that time, every year you had to get a new license plate for your bike, right? And one year it would be red letters on white, and the next year it would be green letters on white. Then it would go to the next year, and it would be red letters again, then green. Well, my neighbor, at the end of every year, he would nail the license plate to his shed, right? Now, I'm not stupid. I'm 13. I'm in junior high. So I'm thinking, I got a bike. It goes pretty fast. And so I stole one of his license plates, whatever the color was for that year, I forget. But I stuck it on the back of a motorcycle, and I was driving all around West Springfield at 13 years old with my motorcycle, and I was very cool. And I enjoyed it very much, except for one day I made a mistake. I put my friend Jay Messer on the back without a helmet. And so we're driving up Dewey Street and going to do something bad, I'm sure, you know. Anyway, Jay's father was the fire chief for West Springfield. And so we're driving up the road, and then here comes a police cruiser the other way. Jay doesn't have a helmet on. And I'm like, I know we're nailed, right? So I'm like, okay, we better go. And so sure enough, the guy turns around, does the big copter, you know? And I'm like flying on my Honda 90, which I thought was really fast. You know, I'm going down the road. And I drop off Jay so I get a little less weight. And he starts walking home, you know? And so the cops picked him up. I had no idea, you know? So I'm going up the hill, going around, and I was about to cross over onto believe it or not, sounds crazy, but this was the police chief's lawn led out into the woods, and I was about to cross over into the police chief's lawn, and then here comes the cruiser, And the guy's got his gun out. Like, he thinks I'm an older guy, right? And I'm, oh, man, I just pulled over. Jay was in the back seat. And, of course, they hauled away my Honda 90, you know, with a tow truck. And I was in the lockup downtown in West Springfield. They had no idea I was 13, you know, until I told them. And then my mom came and got me. That was great. But the worst was sitting at home. I'm sitting at home. It's dinner time. I'm waiting for dad to come home. And I am going to be dead. I'm going to be dead. I mean, this is charge. I forget how many, 11 charges, you know? I mean, whatever. These guys can come up with everything, right? It's whatever. but anyway, my dad came in, and it was so shocking. I was waiting for the explosion, right? Whatever. And he never said a word. He knew what would happen, right? But we sat down, we had dinner. He never said, the next day, never said a word. I mean, later on he got involved because I had to go to court. But it was just amazing. I'll never forget that, actually. I'll never forget that my father, when really he should have at that time, hammered me. I mean, I think maybe I would have. I don't know. But it's very memorable to me. You know, being a father now, even more so, understanding how embarrassing that must have been for him to have his son, his wonderful son, you know, hauled off in a police cruiser, have my motorcycle hauled off, which I had to pay to get it out of the lockup, by the way. But either way, had it hauled off, and then I had to go to court after that. And thankfully, I had an uncle who was a lawyer who got me probation. But either way, it was just crazy, right? And then, so, oh, man. And we prayed for my daughter, Hannah, a little earlier. And so now I am the father, right? And so me and Hannah went to Greater Grace Christian Academy down in Baltimore. And, you know, something happened when Hannah turned 12. She became a different person, you know. I don't know why. But she was no longer daddy's little girl, you know. It was just like, come on. You want to wear black all the time? What is going on here, right? But anyway, later on in high school, I don't know what it was. We had a good relationship, but we had a big fight. I mean, it was bad. And it was like on the way to school, dropping her off. Before she had her own car. School, but I had a key. Anyways, I felt so bad after that argument. I mean, really, like, wow, I should not have raised my voice. And I remember going and getting balloons and filling them all up and filling up her car with balloons and putting a bunch of chocolate bars in there, which, by the way, melted because it was like a 90-degree day. And then like a $25 in an envelope or something like that on her dashboard. And, you know, it's just like, that's how I felt. I felt, that was terrible. I'm the adult here. I'm the one that should be more gracious and slow to anger. And, you know, she actually, you know, several years ago, she said, Dad, I'll never forget, right? I'll never forget. And that's amazing, isn't it? Because there's a quality of love there. There's something that God has done for us. And for my dad, that was a quality of love too. And then a quality of love to hold back our anger. You know, to be slow to anger, to be loving when we in some ways should not be loving. And God is loving when in many ways he should not be loving. I mean, the type of love that he has for us is so amazing. Larry mentioned, for God so loved the world, I think, that he gave his only begotten son. But it's not just that God so loved the world, but how God loved us. He loved us this way. This is how God loves. It wasn't just, oh yeah, I love you. It was like a way that is so deep, a way that changes our lives. And I got to say that Hannah will remember and I will remember always what my dad had done for me at that time, because that was exemplifying the love of God. Look what it says in Psalm 103 and verse 11. It says, For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear and worship him, again amplified, with awe-filled respect and deepest reverence. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Look at this next line. Just as a father loves his children. That's how God loves us. So the Lord loves those who fear and worship him with awe-filled respect and deepest reverence. For he knows our frame. He knows our mortal frame. He remembers that we are just dust. And that's a good thing to remember about other people, right? I know God is the one that remembers that we are just dust. So we're all just dust. But it's also good for us to remember that our kids are just dust, or that our other church members are just dust, or that we are just dust, and understand that we are the object of God's love. This quality of love is so amazing. It's so unchangeable. He knows us. He knows us. He knows exactly who we are, down to the least molecule, but he still loves us, not with a smiley face. He loves us with an everlasting love, right? He loves us all the time. He loves us in our worst estates. It's really amazing. He loves us with our worst estate. And it's not a superficial love that we often see. But have you ever thought this? This is a question I have. Have you ever thought, maybe you have, I think I have you ever thought that you might just be the exception to Romans 8:39? You know, where the Bible says that we will, you know, that we'll never be separated from the love of God. That's true for everybody but me, you say. That's not possible right now. Right now, I'm in such a place. There's no way that I can be, that I am not separated from God's love, because I'm not experiencing his love. I'm not seeing his love. I'm not understanding anything about him. I just know that my situation right now is not good. And so I think sometimes we apply that to ourselves in a way that is wrong. But what we should always be doing, no matter how we feel, is understanding that God's love is always going to be that way. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword, right, or danger, just as it is written and forever remains written, this is amplified, for your sake, we are put to death all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isn't that great? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all creation shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we look at that quality of that love and we think, how could that be? How could these things that come against us be things that would not at least stop God for a little while from loving us and maybe reconsider the fact that he placed his love upon us? I mean, really? I reconsider sometimes, and maybe other people have looked at me and they're reconsidering. Yeah, I don't know if I really love that guy. Look at him. He's a mess. Look at the things that he did. Look at what he said about this or that or the other thing. You know, what can separate us from the love of God? And maybe we think that having a hidden sin exposed in our life can separate us from the love of God. I'm dealing with somebody like that right now. And they're not feeling loved, and they're not feeling loved at all. I mean, they are, but they're really, it's a challenge for them. An argument with their spouse, did that separate us from the love of God? Our inside anger that we have sometimes in the car. One time I'm driving down to Silver Spring. I've got Stefan Stein. He's the pastor. And we had a lot of guys in our church that ended up becoming pastors later on, just like here. You've had so many people that have come out of this place that are preachers of the Word of God all around the world. And but I remember being with Stefan, and I'm driving my little Volkswagen, and somebody cut me off, and I hit that horn so hard. I'm on my way to church because I'm gonna go be spiritual right now. I'm on my way to church, and my thumb hurt so bad. I think I sprained my thumb, because for the next 6 months I was reminded, "Ooh, you're such a loving guy. You're such a loving guy. Look at that thumb. It just would not go away." And I think it might still be a little sore, but I mean, that was 15 years ago. You know, what else can separate me from the love of God besides my anger? My feelings of inadequacy, that I don't match up, that I don't make enough money, that I can't support my family, that I'm not, you know, a good enough pastor or a good enough son or daughter or teacher or whatever. How about my divorce? How about my divorce? You know, if someone, well, that's getting in the way of God loving me as well. But it's not. How about my other failed relationships? No, not those either. How about your selfishness, my selfishness? How about our sicknesses? How about our past? How about our future? How about anything? I mean, this is what I really came to understand. And I'm hoping that I will continue to understand, that I will always practice not the smiley face love, But the love that loves no matter what, even with the sad face, the love that's going to love me no matter what situation that I'm in, the love that says this, nothing means nothing. Nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing. And that's the kind of quality that we have. That's the kind of God that we have. You see, God's love never changes. It won't change today. It won't change tomorrow. It won't change forever. And it didn't change in our past either. You know, sometimes we worry about our past. We get angry. You know, we wonder, well, did I ever repent for that sin? One time I had a little injury a few years back. And I don't know if I ever told you this, but I was on my way. I think I had been 18 days in the hospital. I wasn't happy because I wanted to go home. And then all of a sudden, there's this emergency surgery. And I was not convinced that I needed it, but I got convinced pretty quick when the doctor told me I would die if I went home without the surgery. So I had the surgery. And so, and I wasn't in my right mind either. Ask my family, I was crazy. But anyway, I was being wheeled down to the operating room for this life-saving surgery. And I remember, I mean, I'm not even, I remember, and the reason I remember this, I'm not making it up, is because I've told it to my wife right after it happened. And I told it again about 1,000 times. But anyway, I'm going down I'm on the gurney, and I'm praying what I call the guilt prayer. Now, at this time, I have been a believer since I was 19 years old. I think I was 58 at the time, something like that. Yeah, I think 58. And I'm remembering things from when I'm 11. Because they told me I might die. I could die. So, okay, well, I better, you know what? This is good. I always thought, you know, if somebody could just tell me that I'm going to die, then I'll repent right before I die and I'll be all good, right? Before I go to heaven. And so, you know, people really think that sometimes. I think, you know, I'll have a chance. Yeah, right. Yeah, don't fall off a 12-foot ladder onto pavement and you might never have a chance. But anyway, this is what happened. I was saying this stupid guilt prayer. And honestly, now, God does not speak to me, but somehow God spoke to me. It wasn't verbal. It wasn't, but somehow the thought came to my mind, you idiot, you know, something like that. No, the thought came to my mind, you dealt with that when you were 19 years old. God's love has never changed. And I just, that was so amazing. And I was so set free because I realized that what he had done for me when I was 19 had never changed. Because his love is so high quality that the shine never comes off of it. That it is always perfect. It is always real. It is always for me. God is always on my side. There's never a time, even when I fail, there's never a time, even when I completely mess up, there's never a time where he withdraws his love from me. Even for extended periods of time that I might be backslidden, he does not withdraw his love for me. The shine never comes off the apple because of the quality of God's love. It's amazing. It's amazing when you think about it. You know, God's love never changes. Let your character, it says, your moral essence, your inner nature. This is Hebrews 13:5 in the Amplified, so it's super long. If you have to read the Amplified every day, instead of being the one-year Bible, it would definitely be the two-year Bible. Let your character, your moral essence, your inner nature be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he has said, I will never under any circumstance desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake you. Nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. So take comfort. Take comfort. We take comfort. It's amazing, isn't it? He won't desert us. It's amazing. We should never be afraid. He's the one who holds us up. It's amazing. It's perfect. It shows the very personal nature of God as well. Psalm 18:35 says, you have given me the shield of salvation, and your right hand upholds and sustains me. Your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my path beneath me and make my steps secure so that my feet will not slip. It's amazing. He cares about us. He cares about us. And I said this earlier. The Lord has appeared to us of old saying, yes, I have loved you. with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness have I drawn you. And this love will never change. This love will always be the same. This love is super high quality, higher than you can ever imagine, higher than 24 karat gold, higher than all the diamonds in the world, shinier than the streets of heaven. The love of God is the gold standard, but even higher. It's amazing. That's how much he loves you tonight. So don't worry. Don't worry. I mean, unless you don't know Jesus, unless you not personally, maybe you've just said something because your folks said to say something. Maybe you're still following your father's religion. I know some people that did do that, including, I'm sure, my children. For a while, they would follow my belief, you know, but then the belief that they had no longer became their belief, my belief, but it became their belief. It no longer became their mom's faith, but it became their faith. And so today, if you've never believed in Christ, if you never said, I want this to be my faith, Lord. I want to be the one here that has the relationship with you. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray if anybody's never received Christ as their Savior, if they've never said, Lord, I personally believe in you, not my folks, not my dad, not my uncle, not my kids, but me. I believe in you. Save me. Give me this gift of eternal life. When you say that, if you mean it, if you're believing God right now, you will never be separated from the quality of love that he has for you. Amen? God bless you guys. Glad to be here.